Hello, everybody. It's so nice to talk to you again about the precious nuggets of the scripture and the things that are recorded in the Bible for us to believe. And this is Cyril Stevens in Christmas Valley. I do believe the Bible to be absolutely correct. I was very interested the other day, flicking through some ancient notes that I had written years ago, perhaps. One of the things that I came across was a pithy saying, there are three times that people go to church. It's when they're hatched, when they're matched, and when they're dispatched. Notice the sequence of events. When we're hatched, some people like to christen their children, others dedicate their children. But we want to give a child a name, and we want the family and friends that we know so well to be part of the celebration of a new child, a new responsibility, and the ability to help that child through its life if it's necessary. So we come together very simply and we say, he is hatched or she is hatched. So we have the child now in our presence. Time goes flicking by and it goes fast very quickly as you get older. Some of you have already noticed that, I'm sure. And when you get to a certain stage, you find this little blob of humanity has turned into a charming young man and a beautiful young woman, and you look at them and think, oh my, and they come over and they talk to you and you see a flash of a beautiful ring and you know that they're in love and you know that they're going to get married and they talk to you about marriage. And if you're a grandparent, you rejoice in this next movement when they're matched. It's a curious thing that people go to church and they want a church wedding. And they say to the pastor, please, will you marry us? The pastor, in turn, has a serious contemplation in front of him. Does this person in front of him, who is so juvenile, so young, so beautiful, so charming, does this young person have what it takes to marry this other person and to survive all the vicissitudes of life? And the answer, of course, is no. So the pastor has to start putting his thinking cap on, detach himself from the rejoicing and all the preparations for this marriage. And it may be that the preparations will take months, sometimes weeks, sometimes days, and sometimes just an hour or two. But whatever the time factor is, we want to impress upon these dear young people that this is a great time for them to get right with God. Now, if you, as a young person listening to me, you must understand that it's not a sort of thing that the church does. The church really doesn't do anything. But what the pastor is seeking to do is seeking to bring you to the recognition that God is on his throne and God is on your side and he will never leave you nor will he forsake you, but he will help you through this life. Life has a tremendous amount of roads that you can take. You can go in any direction you want. And with all the modern travel arrangements we can make today and all the electronic devices, you can travel this world in no time at all, and you can discover great things, wonderful things, exciting things. I remember there was one occasion I was asked to speak at a place in Hawaii. I went there and I was very ignorant of the islands and knew nothing about them. But one thing I did enjoy so much, I was quite a swimmer at that time and was still swimming quite a bit if I got the opportunity. And I could swim, oh, say half a mile out into the ocean and then turn around and swim back. and I always enjoyed my swims. As soon as I'd finished preaching and all the chores that I had to do, of talking to the students of the school that I was at, I wanted to get down on the beach and see things and touch the water and see if I could swim, which I did. And I swam amongst the fish that were very large, and they were blue with golden fins, and they looked so beautiful. And I swam along with them for a while underneath the surface, and I could swim for such a long time. This water was buoyant. This water was not as salty as some places I'd been in, and it was just a delight to go swimming. And then I found a place that the young people said was called the Devil's Wash Bowl. The water came in, splashed in, and squirted up through this hole, high into the air, and then it emptied out, and you could go and stand in this hole if you had the tenacity to go and stand in it, because the next wave that came in would drag you down into the tunnel through which the water was entering. And I looked at that tunnel and thought, my, I'd like to swim that tunnel just to see it, but my shoulders were wider than the tunnel. And I thought, well, let's have common sense here. I don't want to get in there and get stuck and not be able to get out. The water would come in and drown me. That would be a foolish mistake to make. For hours on and off, I watched this water coming through this channel and squirting into the air. I got down into the bowl eventually and looked around, and the wave was coming in. It had such a force. It forced me up and into the air, and I was buoyant for a moment or two, and then it was gone. Now, that was one way to live the end of my life. There are other ways, and there are ways where we end our lives working and loving and looking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And I'm just saying all this nonsense to you to say to you that there are many ways of serving the Lord Jesus. But when we get matched, we now serve each other. The male serves the female, and the female serves the male. And the great blessing that comes along shortly is a child, and we have the honor and the privilege of bringing that child not just into the world, but for the rest of that child's life, or our lives, whichever comes first, we look after that child one way or the other. We bathe the child in prayer. We keep the child from getting damaged if we possibly can. And we keep that child as close as we dare to ourselves without making it a sissy sort of child. And we have to be able to cut the apron strings eventually. There's hatched, matched, and dispatched. And the time of dispatching is when the life has gone from the body and it's now time for heaven and eternity. Or perhaps I should have said it the other way around. Eternity and maybe heaven. So I want to share with you what the Lord Jesus was sharing in the good news that he was pronouncing. He was saying, I want you, everybody that hears my voice, I want you to hear, I want you to understand, I want you to know that I am the good shepherd. And this little nugget of truth comes from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus says something that is quite stirring and takes a hold of all the religiosity that is around. He says, you know, if you want to know about heaven, you need to come to me. I am the door. Wow. You mean there's no other way into heaven except through Jesus? Correct. And when it comes to the time of dispatching and leaving this world, we need to know what it's like to tread the threshold of this door and to step in believing that God will look after us watch over us, care for us, and carry us into eternity for eternity's sake. We need to understand it. We need to take it in. Now, faith is a strange business. It's believing what we can't really see. Believing things from God's perspective and God's point of view. And God has said through the Lord Jesus Christ that the way into heaven, into this eternity that is not a lost eternity but a saved eternity, the way to get into this eternity is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How do you do this? Well, Jesus says in verse 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me," really, all that ever came before me. These are terrible words and wonderful words at the same thing. "Are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in," notice now the progression, "he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Have you ever done this? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Be my door? Let me put my trust, my all in you. Will you allow me to trust you for the day when I wake up all the way through until I am in bed again at night? Will you take a hold of my night and all that I am at night and let me trust you with the night? And when I wake up in the morning, you are still there. Will you let me trust you? Will you give me the ability to trust you?" And I think we need to understand some of the principles that the Bible talks of so that we can understand God. Look at these first verses that precede the one I've just read to you. Understand that Jesus is saying, "Truly, truly, absolutely, I want you to understand." That's another way of saying this. "I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, thieves are wretched. They like to kill. They like to destroy. They are the ISIS of spirituality. They want to see the carnage of the wickedness that goes on. And for some reason, people like to think that they have such power that they can destroy men and women. But one of the things that Jesus said later in this same chapter, in verse 27, Jesus answered them, "I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." One of the most beautiful things that we discover in Scripture is that God wants us to be assured of our salvation. And so he says, "You are caught in the hand of the Lord Jesus," and to make sure that you understand this, the other hand, the hand of God, covers you, and nobody can pluck you from his hand. So Jesus is saying two things here. He is saying, "I save you by my life, by my death, and by my resurrection. I am saving you by shedding my blood and suffering for your sin. I'm saving you by my death. I am the redemption. If you believe in me, you shall never perish." never perish. I had a trailer once and it sat in the sun a long time. But when I eventually got around to wanting to use it, I had to go and get new tires because the tires on it had sat in the sun and they had perished. They were good-looking tires, but now they were cracked open and they were dreadful tires. They were tires that I couldn't rely on to take me on my journey and to sit in the RV park that I was hoping to go to, because I didn't think I'd ever get there on these tires. I wasn't aware that they were damaged. I wasn't aware that they were damaging, else I could have covered them very easily. I could easily have shielded them from the sun and the elements and could have easily have kept them properly. Instead, I didn't bother. And we don't bother about our lives. And so when we are dispatched, what we've not done in our lives is as important as what we have done with our lives, because we may have been negligent of coming to Jesus. If we're negligent in coming to Jesus, we've not entered through the door. If we've not entered through the door, but we've claimed some other sort of religiosity, we feel rather smug about our religion, but our religion is just that. It's a religion and worth absolutely nothing. It's a self-contained and self-imposed set of rules and regulations and wonders, and we've sort of worked out what we're going to believe and not going to believe, and we leave the Bible equation out of our lives. So Jesus said, I want you to understand that everybody that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Later on, he says, the thief cometh to do nothing but to steal and to destroy. And you know, that is a truth. Satan seeks to nullify our lives so that the joy of our salvation becomes blurred and we become blurred in every direction. Our life is blah on earth and is blurred in understanding, and we don't know where we are. And so Jesus said, look here, I am the door. Don't trust this other garbage that is in the world. Don't put your faith in the religiosity of other people. The arm of flesh, it will fail you. You dare not trust your own. But set your sights, set your affection on things that are above, and know that the things above will hold you and keep you and never leave you, never depart from you, but will keep you all the days of your life. Know this. So Jesus very definitely says, I am the door. Now notice what else. He says, because I'm the door, the porter openeth. The porter, if you like, is the sort of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when he's talked to kindly by us, he shows us the Lord Jesus. He comforts us. Surely in your life, since you've been hatched and matched, and now you approach the goal of dispatch, it's a little concerning, and there's a little wavering. We hope in Jesus, we trust in Jesus, we keep our faith in Jesus. We don't look away from the Lord Jesus, so he says, I will keep you. But how does he keep us? Well, if you ask the Holy Spirit to show you the way, he will keep you in the way. If you ask the Holy Spirit to hold you and to give you strength and courage, and if you ask the Holy Spirit to give you that fortitude that will keep you going on, you will not need a counselor, because he is the counselor and he comforts us and he helps us. He reveals to us no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ, who enters into our life and gives us the exceeding abundance that we need. Oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee, said the hymn writer. I need you, Lord Jesus, every hour I need you. Francis Ridley Havergale came along and said, no, that's not right. Moment by moment I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment I've peace from above. She understood something that the first writer didn't catch. Hour by hour, yes, I need him hour by hour. But better still to be kept in the hand of the Lord Jesus and to be kept moment by moment by moment by moment. That every move my mind makes, every saturation point I get to, every area that I want to change, every piece of me that claims to be believing in Jesus may be the truth, the truth. Now, Jesus said, I am the way. You can get lost, but you don't have to be lost. Because I am the way. Between being hatched and dispatched, and maybe even between hatched and matched, or matched and dispatched, however you look at your life, Jesus has said, I am your way. So the answer to the questions that keep flocking through our minds and keep running through our hearts is not how do I stay in the way, but Jesus is the way. Rest in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. An old hymn said, close to his gentle breast, just put your head upon his breast and know that no matter how the waves may go down the boat, no matter how much water tends to flood the boat, no matter how the circumstances whine like the wind around you, no matter what is going on, grab hold and look to Jesus and he will carry you through. Those words sound a little trite, and they may be to some people, but I have learned as I'm approaching the dispatched area of my life, I have learned that by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, all is well. All is well. It is well with my soul. Why? Because I've walked in the way. I am walking in the way. I am in the way with Jesus. He holds my hand. He keeps me from falling. And when I stumble, he picks me up. Elvis Presley used to sing that the Lord Jesus didn't put you down, but he lifted you up. And if you could possibly understand how Jesus was lifting up your life, lifting up your experience, if only you could understand and place yourself in his hands, he will lift you up. Do you get depressed? I heard of a young man who's just 20-ish, 21-ish, and he's so depressed. Midday is the time to get up in the morning, and midday is the time to go to bed for the night. He doesn't want to go through the day, and yet he's physically fit. He doesn't want to face the day, yet he's physically fit. He doesn't want to get through the day. He doesn't know how to reach the goals that he knows are set before him. And he doesn't know quite how to trust the Lord Jesus. This is a mistrust that Satan enjoys, for he brings us down to nothing. He makes us negative. We call it depression. This young man is filled with depression. Doesn't know which way to turn. If he turns to his parents, they say, get up and go to work. If he goes to his work master, he says, do more work. Get with it. If he talks to his friends, they seem to be enjoying things and they meet together, but he doesn't seem to be part of it. He feels as if he's thrust out and on his own. Yet he has two remarkable young people that are his siblings who will help him and love him, but he doesn't turn there. He has two of the best parents I've ever come across, and there's no help there. He shuts off what he knows is right and does not go anywhere. That's not true. We either go on with Jesus or we go backward into a satanic type of life. We either allow Satan to take over our lives or we fight Satan for every moment by moment so that we may be kept in the love of Jesus, and the door that swung widely open for us is open to us. We need to walk in the valley so that we can find the fruit on the top of the mountain. We need to go to the valley to find where the fruit lies so that we can climb the mountain. I've done a lot of mountaineering over the years, and I've never seen a fruit tree yet on the top of a high mountain. There aren't any. But in the valleys where it's green and lush, I find the fruit trees, and by eating the fruit of the Spirit, I can climb the mountain and find the heady heights of being close to Jesus. You see, valleys, though they be difficult to get out of, are valleys that will teach us to feed on the living bread. And later Jesus says to the same group of people, I want you to know I am the bread of life. If you come and eat of me, then you've got food enough. Learn of me, you've got learning enough. Jesus is so incredibly practical as well as being so wonderfully spiritual. Well, now I must end because my time is just about gone. But I want to share the end this way with you. There is great hope in tomorrow. The door, Jesus, is wide open, and we may enter in. Have you entered into the way of Jesus? Have you entered into that way that is the living way? Are you walking in the way with Jesus? He'll hold your hand. He'll hold you tight. He'll keep you safe. My brother used to like to walk across the parapet, which is the wall, of London Bridge. The old London Bridge, not the one that's been transferred to Arizona. I used to, as a boy, be so scared for that fellow. He would walk along that parapet just as sure could be. And I used to beg my father, because my father was usually with us, laughing and enjoying the fact that my brother was so strong in his mind and heart to do such a daring thing. I used to beg him, hold his hand, don't let him fall into the river. Hold his hand. And I can remember feeling so concerned that my father didn't seem concerned. And it worried me. The awful thing is that my brother spiritually walked away from his living Lord. And oh, my heart was broken when I realized the emptiness of his life and when I realized that he couldn't get back. And when I realized that death was banging on his door, the doors closed on his life. He was not holding the hand of Jesus. He walked off the edge of the parapet, I think in a lost way, and was eternally lost. I think, I'm not sure, I hope not, but I saw what I saw. Don't lose life, get life. Jesus said, I am the way, and you can come to that way by walking through the door. Enter into the house of the Lord. Enter into the presence of God just by taking the hand of Jesus and treading where he has trod. Let's bow in prayer. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, bring us all to the place where we recognize that the door is wide open that we may walk in. Help us to have the courage to so trust you and put our hands in your hands and let our lives be lived for you and you alone, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening today. Bye-bye. God be with you.